Well, we're studying Romans 7. And we have been in this study for some time. We're nearing the end of our study in Romans 7. I may continue a little bit over into Romans chapter 8. But this morning, if you'll turn to that passage with me, Romans chapter 7. I want to read to you from verses 21 to 25. Once again, we're going to be focusing on verse 25. It says here, "I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Now the phrase that I want to bring to your attention this morning is, "I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord." The beauty of this verse cannot be overestimated. You and I need to understand that as we've studied Romans chapter 7, that we have found that this has been the experience of one of the most eminent of apostles, the Apostle Paul, and he is acting as a representative as he writes these things to us. He represents all true Christians. All true Christians are going to have a struggle with their flesh, as it talks about in this verse. And the struggle is going to be so anguishing that they are going to at times cry out in their hearts, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" That's what we studied last Sunday morning. We took that phrase, "this body of death," and we looked at it. We linked that phrase with the phrase in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, which says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with." In other words, this body of death is linked with this body of sin. And this body of sin was crucified with Christ at the cross in order that the body of sin might, notice the terminology, might be done away with. Which means that it finally will be done away with in Jesus Christ, because we were crucified with Him. And believing then in Him, we experience a real death to sin in our heart, in our spirit, when we come to Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that sin's presence is no longer with us. We studied that in the past Sundays, and we saw that the presence of sin will not leave the true Christian until death. We need to be clear about this. There are people, Methodists and others, who have a tendency to want to believe that we can attain to a state in this life where we have no more indwelling sin or corruption. I'm saying they have a tendency. I think most of them understand we don't attain to that in this life. But sometimes you'll hear ones among them say, "Well, I haven't sinned for 2 or 3 weeks or so." I mean, think about it. The number of sins that we commit every day, no doubt, in God's sight, God being perfect, is probably more staggering than we would care to admit. And if we truly knew the state of our hearts before God, He being perfect, we would be in anguish as we read about here in verse 24. O wretched man that I am. Whenever we look at our flesh, as these verses tell us, we see no good thing. You see, only a Christian can know this kind of a struggle. An unbeliever doesn't know this kind of a struggle with his flesh. He is fleshly in that entire sense of the word. Even his obedience to God before he's converted is fleshly. Because he is of flesh. He is of the flesh. He's in the flesh. While I was in the flesh, verse 5, while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. And see, that's what it all ends up being in the final analysis for all those dear people who go about to try to keep God's commandments apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and you should always remember this, is the only one who has kept God's law perfectly. Not only in word and deed, but in his heart perfectly. Not any sin in Jesus. Perfect, pure, lovely Jesus. And you and I need to boast in the Lord all the day long in this regard so that other people see this and know it as a reality. If they boast in their false religion, we should boast in our true religion more. And the way that we do it is through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ours is the only true religion in the world, dear believers. And so we have real reason to boast in the Lord all the day long. That's why it says here in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Now notice the exclamation point. Notice the exclamation point at the end of it. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. O wretched man that I am, he's just finished saying, who will deliver me? Who will free me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Exclamation point. Why is that? Because he knows that he won't be released until death, but he's got something to thank God about and boast in all the day long. That's why it says rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, so that no matter how much you anguish over your indwelling sin, and by the way, you will anguish over it at times when you see it, that as someone, I think, Robert Murray McShane, I think, said, for every look you take at your sin, take 10 looks at Christ. See, that's the whole thing, is that you and I as Christians are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ when we believe in Him. It is a process. We're justified, like it says in Romans 8:1, and that is a work of God. It is a judgment of God legally, and it happens in a moment of time. And when we believe in Jesus, from that moment on, we are a saved individual. We are justified. We are declared righteous. There's no process involved in justification at all. Justification is something outside of ourselves. But sanctification is a process, and that's why Romans 7 is here and Romans 8 is here about the Holy Spirit's work. But it begins by saying in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why we thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He obeyed the law perfectly. And it was His righteousness that is imputed to us. That it is charged to our legal account so that we are seen by God as perfectly righteous, and we are considered by God as being holy ones, even though we've got much holiness yet to pursue in our life. I hope that you see that. We're called something as Christians. We're called His saints. We're called His holy ones. To the pure, all things are pure. But to the unbelieving, they're defiled and nothing is pure to them. But we're called pure as Christians, and yet we have to purify our hearts by faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, day by day, lest we what? Lest we be defiled by this fallen, sinful world that we walk through day by day. Oh, I hope that you see this. We're living in a media-driven age where we're being bombarded with visual stimuli and videos continually. And you and I, as Christians, have to learn what not to watch and then what we can watch. And the way that we do that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. And do you see now why I'm taking you through this study on Romans 7 before I take you through a study on the law of God and the commandments of God? I want you to see that your obedience to Jesus Christ is a matter of your heart. It's your heart interaction with Him every day. It's your delighting yourself in the law of God. That's what I want you to see this morning in our study. I want you to see something here. There's a coupling together. There's a coupling together of verse 22 with verse 25. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. And verse 25, where it says, with my mind I myself serve the law of God. See, that's what a true Christian does. He delights himself in the law of God after the inward man, and he serves the law of God, it says, through Jesus Christ, his Lord. That's what the implication there is of verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, when you go about to obey God and keep his commandments, which if you love him, you will do each and every day. The thing that you should remember is that you're doing this through the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not doing this in yourself, apart from Jesus Christ, but you're doing this with and through and in Jesus Christ your Lord. Do you see that? All of these doctrines converge together at this point, the doctrine of justification, the doctrine of adoption, and the doctrine of sanctification. They all converge right here at Romans 7, 6, 7, and 8. In 6, he's, 5 and 6, he's mostly talking about justification, at least first, and then in the middle of 6, he goes into what happened when we were crucified with Christ and explains that we're serving no longer sin but righteousness. But then he goes on in Romans 7 to show that there's this great struggle, and we need to see this here this morning in terms of our serving God and serving the law of God in our inward man. I want to turn you to a few verses here this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. If you'll turn over there with me. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's see here. Who would read for me verses 1 to 8? 2 Peter 1, 1 to 8. Go ahead, Dave.
Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control. And in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful to knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow, that is very precious. Very precious truth here. Notice some things here to begin with. We have obtained like precious faith. To those who have obtained like precious faith, it's something that we have sought, it's something that we have found, it's something that we have obtained, it's something that we have received. Faith, it says here, like precious faith. In other words, it's something that we share here together, isn't it? And then we have been given a certain measure of, to know, a certain measure, it says here in verse 3, of divine power has been given to us. Divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Why do you think that He says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you? Why does He say that? Why does He word it that way? Don't we have grace and peace when we come to Jesus Christ? What's the answer? Oh, that's good. Whoever has, more shall be given to him. In other words, yes, we do. Yes, we do have grace when we come to Jesus Christ. But Paul prays that it would be multiplied to you. In other words, that it's not enough just that God gives you grace, but it's that you improve upon what you are given. In other words, it would be multiplied. The effects of it would be multiplied to you. Do you see that? And see, that's what you need to understand to grow as a Christian. Something as simple as that. I mean, that is a very simple and a very basic truth, but it's very powerful, is it not? Which means that if you and I are lazy Christians, if you and I are sluggardly in terms of our private devotions and our heart religion, that we won't grow much as Christians. And then we're going to have to be reproved like the Apostle Paul did in the book of Hebrews when he said, by now many of you ought to become teachers, but you know, I've had to teach you the elementary things of the Word of God. You see, what I'm trying to say is this, is the only way you grow, really grow as a Christian, is if you take and respond to the grace that you have been given and the truth that you have been given, and you gather with Christ. You collect these things with Him. If you don't gather with Him, you'll scatter, Jesus says. But we trust that we won't scatter if we're diligent in our faith. Notice he says in verse 4, by which you've been given exceedingly great and precious promises. You see, that's what you live by. That's how you came to Christ, but that's not where you stop. You live upon those promises day by day. In other words, you collect them in your heart, and you meditate upon them day and night. How blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the path of the sinner, who does not sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. What does that mean? When it says the delight, your delight is in the law of the Lord. What does that mean practically? Your delight is in the law of the Lord. You can name me more than one thing if you want. Tell me what you think. What does it mean to delight in God and His law? First of all, let's ask ourselves in the context of Psalm 1, and we're going to look at some other verses here too, but in the context of Psalm 1 that I just quoted to you from memory, What does it mean to delight yourself in the law of God? It goes on to say what? That person does what? He meditates upon it day and night. And then he shall be like a what? A tree planted by rivers of water. In Romans chapter 6, it says, if you have been planted together in the likeness of Christ, you shall also be raised in the likeness of His resurrection, but you're also going to grow. That is the seed of righteousness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, has been planted in you. And since that's the case, you have a longing in your heart, don't you? You have a longing in you that is in accordance with the Sermon on the Mount, where it says, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for he shall be filled. For he shall be filled. You see, you and I need to take these truths and to live by them because it's our delight. In other words, that our whole mind and soul is caught up with them as we go through our day. That, you know, whether we're at work or at play or whether with our family or whatever it is, that our mind is still delighting ourselves. In our heart, we're still delighting ourselves in God and His Word. We're still relating and interrelating with God and His precious Word, which is His law. His whole Word is His law, not just the Ten Commandments. His Word, the Bible, encompasses all of His precepts and His testimonies and His statutes and all of those good commandments of the Lord that He's given to us. But what the Lord wants to do with us this morning is to cause our heart to be drawn out to delight in it. Do you see that? And it says here in verse 5, and also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Some of your translations say moral excellence. And to your knowledge, self-control. Wow. Moral excellence is something you have to study. And then something you have to do by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see that? It isn't just that you say, well, you know, now that I'm a Christian, I'm going to take God's law and I'm just going to go out and do this. It is true that you want to do that. But you have to remember certain things. You have to remember that Jesus died so that you can do this. That Jesus had to suffer for you to be able to keep God's commandments, even in the very least of them. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make a graven image or any likeness of God upon the earth and worship it. You shall not kill or steal or commit adultery or bear false witness or covet. And just how deep do those commandments go? Well, they go very deep. And the law is spiritual, as we've been seeing. That the law is just not an outward thing. Jesus said, behold, it's written of me in the book of the law, behold, I come to do your will, my law, or your law is in my heart, he says. Your law is in my heart. So you see, if you're becoming more like Jesus, which you are as a Christian day by day, then you're wanting to be like Jesus and delighting yourself in the law of God means that the law is in your heart. Indeed, as you believed in Jesus, God wrote His law upon your heart. Do you see that? In order that you might do and keep His commandments. But look at what you need also in these verses we're studying here. You need knowledge. You need self-control. Oh, how often we know the commandments and yet then we say something. Like we were talking about last Sunday from James chapter 3. Where if a man's able to bridle his tongue, he's a perfect man. He's able to bridle the whole body as well. But the amazing thing is that as I think back over my own sanctification this week, I think I've had to apologize at least twice. to people personally over things that I've said that weren't right, that I didn't say them right. Now, I need Jesus. You know, we should never be impressed with men. We should always be impressed with Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only man. He's the man. We'll see a little bit more of that, I think, as we go through this study. But notice all these different things, these qualities that we're to add to our faith are related to the law of God, but they're related to the way that we go about to do and keep His commandments. Do you see that? Self-control, knowing how to say the right thing at the right time, or the self-control to abstain from something at one point and yet to do it at another point in order to keep a commandment. Now, we're going to be getting into this more practically as we go along, but I want to introduce this in general to you now. And then to self-control, perseverance, that when we do exercise a measure of self-control and we are beginning to make progress in holiness, that we don't become proud in it and we sit back on our laurels, but that we are watchful, prayerful, persevering people. And that leads us to godliness, as it says here, to consider God day by day. Now, we're busy people. We're running around all over the place fulfilling things that are related to our own interests and desires. But I'm saying in the midst of all that, we need to be godly. And the way that godly people do that is through prayer, asking the Lord to help them so that by the Holy Spirit, these qualities will be more in evidence in relation to our commandment keeping. And in our commandment keeping, that then we don't become self-righteous. You see, a lot of this is a progression. Look at the way it's worded here, to godliness, brotherly kindness. Oh boy, this is a good one. That once we start doing these things and we become more interested in being holy, that we're not always looking around us with the attitude, well, I'm doing this and somebody else is not doing that, and so I must be a better person than them. Or I must be making more progress than them. And so we end up being what? We end up being very unkind to people around us. Even though we're growing in knowledge and truth and even in personal holiness, but yet our attitude towards others around us needs to be one of brotherly kindness. That when we see something in a person's life that we think that needs to change, that we pray about that rather than criticize them to people around us. Or even to ourselves, reviewing it in our heart and mind. Why can't this person see this? Why can't they do these things? Well, they need Jesus Christ just as much as you and I do. And then he says here, this is wonderful, he says, to kindness, love. That it goes beyond that, that we then stop and ask ourselves in prayer before the Lord, well, what can I do for this person? To love them, to serve them. That's not an easy thing, especially if you're clear enough that you can see their faults. My dear wife sees my faults most clearly. But she still loves me. That's a great thing. That's a great thing. Similar thing with all other Christians. It's not on the same level as marital love, but it's still the same thing. The more that you get to know someone, the more you're going to see their faults. You're going to see their good qualities too, and you'll rejoice in that. Maybe you'll see those first. But you know, after a while, you're going to see other things, and why is it like that? You know, maybe I better go to a different church. You know, well, see, that's the way that we think. But what it says here is that these things are yours and abound. You'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it's a tremendous thing, this delighting yourself in the law of the Lord. Now, I just want to close this morning because I haven't got much time here at all, but I want to close by introducing this to you. And the next Sunday, I want to try to go through all these verses from Psalm 119, but I want to, not all of them, but I mean all the ones I've chosen. Psalm 119, I want to start out with that section in 9 to 16, if you'll turn there with me, and then we'll just close. I'm going to be very brief here. Psalm 119. I want you to notice that a good portion of Psalm 119 is a prayer to God. In that prayer, I mean, the theme is the Word of God, but it's really a prayer, which is a wonderful thing. It starts out saying in verse 1, we're going to look at these other verses, but blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord. There it is. Blessed are the undefiled by sin in the world. And then, blessed are those who keep His testimonies and seek Him with their whole heart. They also do no iniquity. You see, again, it's a heart religion. They seek Him with their whole heart. But now look over at verse 9. When we stumble in our heart, how can a young man cleanse his way, or an old man for that matter? By taking heed according to your word, your law. With my whole heart I've sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I've hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. And then watch this. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself. There it is again. In your statutes, I will not forget your word. Isn't that good? You see, so when you're delighting yourself in the law of the Lord, in His statutes here, in His precepts, in His commandments, you're delighting yourself in that, your determination by the grace of Jesus Christ is to do what? Not to forget your word. Well, let's pray together. We thank you, Father, for this study. We thank you for teaching us in this way that you are through Romans 7, that we see our own heart before we undertake to try to keep all your commandments, that we would see this struggle we're going to face day by day. We pray that we would not incline ourselves to any evil way, that we would not let our flesh take hold of us and run our lives, that we would be presenting our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, that sin might no longer dwell in our members. Help us, dear Father in heaven, to be those who are faithful to you in our heart. Help us to learn and grow in regard to our faith in Christ, in keeping of all your commandments. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.